This is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to this audio presentation. This lesson presents what I believe to be God's challenge for our Bible study group members for the new year. I focus our attention on ministry and leadership, but end with a call to personal holiness, which is essential for truly God-empowered and God-honoring service for Him. It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia, as we were entering 2016. God bless you as we study His Word. Well, if you would go ahead and open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We will continue from our study that we began back before Christmas. And I had titled it Our Focus for 2016. It was retitled for me during our session together, So Fresh and So Clean for 2016. Yeah. Yes, that was my dear wife that did that for us. But our ministry focus for 2016 is really where I want to lead us to be focusing on for this year. And I think that we are ripe for some major impact, some major progress for the Lord and for the kingdom. And as such, I am extremely eager for us to hear from God and have Him challenge us in our hearts to move forward in some very, very important focus areas. The one that we began with last week was, in fact, ministry, a focus on ministry. And we talked about the spiritual gifts that Paul begins Romans chapter 12 with. And remember the context, by the way. It's really important to remember that Romans 12 isn't like the end of the book. Romans 12 is the beginning of the book, practically speaking. The first 11 chapters of Romans are all about theology. It is an incredible, awesome theological treatise where Paul gives us the most thorough, exhaustive Christian theology of anywhere in the Scriptures. And then he begins chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, because of all that, because of the previous 11 chapters, because of all that theological truth, here's how we should be living. Here's how we should be doing church. All of those things. And so that's why, you know, you think Romans 12 is the end. No, it's not. It's the beginning. It is where Paul begins with his practical explanation about how we should be living, how we should be serving. And it is focused on ministry. And there are three key things that I see in it that I want for us to talk about. The first one that we began last time on was ministry. Let's go ahead and read this passage, and then we'll jump into the second topic that I want for us to see after we summarize from our last study. So would someone read for us, please, Romans chapter 12, 1 through 21. It's a big chunk of Scripture. But it's all fantastic, and it's all right there talking about what we're going to be focused on in this study. Thank you, Scott. Thank you so much. What an awesome passage of Scripture. There's so much in there, so much in there. You could spend a year, an entire year, getting truth and practical application out of that passage. Last week, we began talking about the focus number one for the year, and that is ministry. It's time for us to start doing. It is time for each one of us to start doing. And just to highlight what we talked about last time, I think the body metaphor is probably the single most important thing that came out. And we talked about, you know, what is it that makes someone handicapped? What is it that makes someone have a disease? It is when a part of their body isn't doing what it's supposed to do, right? That metaphor is perfect for us in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is handicapped, is diseased, when we don't do what we're supposed to do. Either sit there and do nothing, or do things that we shouldn't be doing. So that is a really, really critical picture for us to understand what the call is for this new year. And that is for each one of us to be involved in doing our part as a member of the body. Critical, very, very important. And so one of the challenges is find a place of ministry. Find where God wants you to be serving. It is not okay to be sitting on the sidelines for the long term. There are times, there are short seasons of life where that may well be God's plan. Certainly so. But for the long term, absolutely not. It is not His plan for His people to be sitting on the sidelines doing nothing. That causes the body to not be functioning, causes the body to be handicapped. So, we talked about spiritual gifts briefly last week. There were four practical things that we walked away with that I want to remind you of, then we'll move to today's focus. And that is, in each one of these sections, I intend for it to be very practical. What are four things you can do? Well, first of all, discover your spiritual gift. We studied those spiritual gifts back when we were over in the comfy seat room years ago, however many years ago that was. So we've done that before. If you haven't done that, just this week, last week, whenever it was, I realized, you know what? I doubt that my daughters have ever been challenged to find their spiritual gifts. And, you know, for a new believer or for a kid who hasn't had as much opportunity to be involved in ministry, it's a little more difficult because really one of the great things that helps you discover your spiritual gift is being involved in ministry because you realize, you know, some things are effortless, it seems. Even though it's hard work, they just seem effortless. Other things, you feel like you're banging your head against a wall. And you wonder why? Well, it's because some things God has gifted you for to be supernaturally enabled to do ministry. And in others, He hasn't. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't do those things when they need to be done. But as a normal mode of living, and serving, we need to find where we can serve according to our gifts. And so I went online and I thought, you know, I've got all the materials that I've taught. I've got, you know, like that thick worth of notes on spiritual gifts for adults, but I've never done that with the Ute. And so I went online and immediately found this really great spiritual gifts questionnaire thing that was kind of designed for the Ute. And so I printed that thing out and we went through that and it was really cool. It was really a cool time, first of all, for them to go through it and then to talk through it after in our next Bible study together, to talk through it and ask them, well, what does that mean? What should you be doing? And are you surprised by this or that about yourself? And so I would encourage you, if you don't know your spiritual gift, find out what it is. Because remember, just one second, Teresa, and we'll get right to you. Remember that God gave you your spiritual gifts for two reasons. So that you would be able to serve Him more effectively, supernaturally able to serve Him, and so that you would know where He wants you to serve Him. All right? That spiritual gift is a pointer. It's like a compass that tells you, okay, this is my spiritual gift. That means that I should say yes to this kind of opportunity and no to this kind of opportunity. Teresa.
Can you forward us the information on the spiritual gift thing?
Sure.
Or put it on the website?
Yeah, sure. It's a great idea. Yeah, I'll be happy to. And so it helps you find out where you should be serving. I know that I just love knowing what my spiritual gifts are because with all the opportunities every year that come up to go on mission trips, and there are many, many great ones, you know, and you think, well, how do you know which ones you should go on, which ones you shouldn't? Well, for me, it's easy. Because if a mission trip is intended to go and build an orphanage, fantastic thing. If that's the primary purpose, the only purpose, I'm not going. It's easy. Because that's God did not gift me in that way to spend my time doing that, even though it's a hugely important thing. In fact, we've done it before as a part of a bigger mission that did have training pastors and ministers as a primary part of the trip. That's God's call for me. And so knowing my spiritual gift makes it easy to know which of those things the answer is yes, which of those things, the majority of them, the answer is clearly no, even though they're really great and really important and lots of people ought to be doing those things. Does that make sense? So know your spiritual gift, number one. Number two, ask God to show you a place to serve. So a lot of this is prayer. If you are intended, if you are committed this year to get involved in ministry, then step number two, go to God. Ask Him what He wants you to be doing. And also, ask God to show you if there's something that needs to be done that nobody's doing. How many times have you been around the church or whatever, and you thought, oh, why doesn't somebody do this? Why isn't there somebody out in the parking lot greeting the visitors? Why isn't there someone out in the parking lot helping the old people in and out of their cars? Why isn't there somebody there at the door to greet me? Why isn't there somebody who's able to handle people who come to the church to ask for money at church time? That's just a short list that I thought of right now. Well, my heart's not in any of those things. Yours might be. And so ask God, God, show me. Put something on my heart that needs to be done. Give me a passion for something. And when God does that, step number four, do it. Do it. And I pray for us in this room, in this class, that every single one of us, if we are not already, will be involved in ministry very soon. All right, so that's the first. That was the first focus. Let's move on. Well, first, no. After having that lesson nearly a month ago, has anyone thought about that more? Has that helped? Have any of you thought, well, you know what? After hearing that, I started thinking and realized, you know, I've got a passion for this, and so I've started pursuing that. Any quick testimonies about that? Because I would love to hear some examples of God actually beginning to draw us in that direction. Emily.
I realized I love to host and serve.
Hospitality.
I love it. People come in and, you know, I'll fix food for them. And I even had a discussion with Marvin yesterday about fasting and apparently he's Jewish. And he was inciting me on letting me know some stuff about that I had questions on, and it just makes it easier for me to talk about God and the things that he does and to share it with people that way.
That's awesome. And the gift of hospitality is incredibly important, and it is so everywhere in the New Testament. Everywhere you look, the principle of hospitality and some people being gifted as hospitalizers is key to developing is key to the developing and maintaining the community, the connection, the fellowship.
Well, I use the way that we're trying to do it with Heidi, with our youngest, yeah. Right after he had made the decision. I asked him, I said, do you know why we're doing this? And he said, no. I said, we're not just making dinner for us. I said, we're doing it for Heidi and her daughters because we're supposed to love our neighbors.
That's awesome. And remember the study that we did on Do Love? Mm-hmm. When we're doing this stuff, and something that I believe that our new pastor is going to be very, very aligned with and intentional about, is for us to be doing loving things for people. And remember, the key of real, true love is not doing things so that Heidi will start coming to our church. It's not that. That is not love. That is strings attached. That's not love, like we talked about. But doing things just because we're showing mercy, we're showing God's love to someone else, and they need it. In the name of Christ, we are doing that. We just love you. You don't have to come to our church. You don't have to give us money. You don't have to say hi to us the next time you see us on the street. None of that. And by the way, there's a lesson on fasting on my website, if you care to read it.
Sometimes you have to try things. I mean, I've known since I was young what I'm geared toward. Mm-hmm. But I think sometimes when you don't know, or even if you've taken a spiritual gifts test, you have to say, let me go serve in this area. And you find out really quickly the nursery's not your thing.
Yeah.
Or that you're Gene Troll, who served in there for 25 years, and it is your thing. But you have to walk in and be willing to give it a whirl.
That's a great word, Mindy. The spiritual gifts inventories, no matter how good they are, no matter who wrote it, they're great tools, but they aren't infallible. They aren't perfect, and there are some spiritual gifts that are very close to one another, but the same, but similar but different. And so taking the test is a good start, but just do it, and you'll find out pretty quickly if it's great, and the way that you know that it's great is that you have a passion, you feel a sense of God's pleasure as you're doing it, you feel a sense of enablement, like you're able to do it better than you ever expected, that even though it may be hard work, that it's nearly effortless. If that's how, you know, if that's what happens, then ding, 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 you've identified an activity that would be in line with your spiritual gift. If not, then you tried it, and you've more specifically clarified God's gifting on you in a way that'll help you find the right place next time. Pamela.
I was going to say, some of the gifts also are more inclusive. I mean, they're all inclusive in some ways, but mine's kind of encouraging. And that's one of the ones that can involve hospitality, it can involve teaching, it can involve all. And sometimes that makes you reach out to other people and you say, this person can really help you, let's go talk to them. Include more people. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I love study and practice of spiritual gifts. I think that it's, one of the things that people sometimes mistake them for is talents. They are completely separate from talents, and that's why I love them so much, because they are enablements that are completely different from what you're good at. And to see someone who's not good at something to be great at something, like me standing up here, not that I'm great at it, but to see me doing this when, as a teacher in any other context, I'd be horrible, I just love it. And because I can't take credit for a thing that comes out of my mouth, because it's God doing it. If it's good, it's God. Yes, you in the front.
I ask permission. What about somebody like Emily, who used to be so involved with the kids' ministry and the drama, like during the Christmas? Okay, but it's interesting you should say that. For years, I wrote, for Bible school, I wrote the skit that the kids saw on a daily basis. And I mean, it was pretty good.
It was.
I would take the basic idea, which, you know, their canned product, which was so
lame, yes.
I would make it interesting. But so I quit doing that a few years ago, and then every year, my kids help at Bible school, and they're like, there's no skit. They don't even do a skit anymore. They just show a video. So every year I think, oh, I need to do that again. Oh, no, I have thought
so
that I need to.
My question I is, need to what do about it. Somebody who's gifted in that way, but there's no opportunity in the church? Because somebody, I'm not focusing on anybody. I'm just saying some people, they've been doing it forever, 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 and there's no room for somebody to come in and help.
It's a great question. Let's talk about our second topic for the day, and maybe the question will be answered. I'm not joking. That's a perfect.
Done it because nobody else has expressed interest, and they probably wouldn't make room for you if you spoke up. But it's an isolated situation.
In my many nights of not sleeping, I have written a Christmas.
Oh, are you serious?
But I am terrified to try to present it to anyone because.
No, you're just trying to present it to one person.
I don't want to be like that, but I have written a drama for the Christmas.
Wow. And can you imagine if there was a body, it would be on a stretcher, obviously, if only 20% of the body was functioning? What would you call that person? Dead. Right? Yeah, that's scary. Well, I'm serious about this second topic that I want for us to transition to now is, I believe, the answer to your question. Okay? The second focus area for us for this year, so fresh and so clean in 2016, is leadership. We've talked about this many times at the beginning of the year. You know how focused I am on leadership. You know how much I value it. And the instruction, the challenge for this year is develop it and exercise it. That is the challenge for us, I believe, from the Lord for this year, is that each one of us would develop leadership, grow in our leadership abilities, and that we would exercise it. And I think, Trenna, you'll see how that doing that would be one way to address the challenge of someone who's very gifted, very willing, and yet there's not a place open for that to happen. I think leadership is an answer, if not the answer. So let's talk about this. Now, leadership. I've mentioned this before. When I found out that Dr. Hull was going to be our pastor. I can't express how overwhelmed I was, how excited I was by that, knowing that all of a sudden I would be able to be around the guy that ran John C. Maxwell's company for him, which is was entirely focused on and built on leadership, the guy that ran the whole company for him for all of those years, that I would actually be able to be around him and learn from him. And more importantly than me, that he would be leading our church, because him, a great leader, leading our church has all sorts of really important implications. One is that we're going to have strong leadership at the very top of the organization to help us move forward. I just thought of this. One of the great sayings from Andy Andrews is that he would rather have an army of sheep led by a lion than an army of lions led by a sheep. So to have such a strong leader leading our church is an incredibly important thing for our church. Not only the progress, the impact that we can anticipate that our church will begin to have, but also, and just as important, is that when you have a strong leader, they attract and develop strong leaders, which we desperately need. You don't know how many times we have had opportunities for ministry, opportunities for impact as a church and within the church that never happened because there was nobody who would stand up and take it and run with it. There are so many opportunities for us in this church where if we had people with leadership skills who were willing to step up and take charge and go, that things would happen. And so to have Dr. Hull here means that there are going to be leaders. There's going to be an attraction for other strong leaders to come, and for those of us who take the time and have the opportunity to be around him, we also will develop as leaders. And so it is a huge, huge, big thing for the church. Pamela.
Someone who's good at writing or being hospitable or all those things, they need to be encouraged by leaders. They don't shouldn't feel bad that they're not leading the hospitality team.
Well, I have to say, Pamela, I disagree with you. I disagree strongly, in fact. I believe everyone can be a leader. Now, not necessarily the best leader on the planet, but I do, and let's talk about it and at the end, see if I can persuade you a little bit in that direction. There are. There are some pretty rare individuals who would be that person you would call a born leader. There are some, but most leaders are made. Though even those people who are born leaders need to grow in their leadership skills and be developed. But people who are, I love, in fact, reading John Maxwell talk about that exact thing. He talks about the four different types of leaders. The born leader, what do they need to do? They need to grow in leadership. The person who is not a born leader but who recognizes and wants so much to be a leader, how do they develop and so forth down that continuum to the point of the person who doesn't know and doesn't want to be, right? There are some people who won't be leaders because they don't know how and they don't even care how to be a leader. But if you do,
leadership with spiritual gift?
Well, let's talk about that because that's in our passage. And so
when you're saying everyone can be a leader, I mean...
Okay, I know where you're going with that, and let's go through this. I don't want for us to run out of time, and that's a very important point. That is exactly the core of my lesson for this section. All right. And so I'm super excited for our church, and I think that for us, with this leadership over us now, we have the opportunity to see some incredible things happening, because, as John C. Maxwell says, everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything. And so what our church has and hasn't been doing, what our church will be doing, all is completely related to the leadership or lack of leadership that we have had and that we will have. So let's move forward here. What is leadership? Just to make sure that we have a working definition, it's not rocket surgery. This is not, it's not hard. It's not something where you have to go get an MBA to understand leadership. In fact, getting an MBA may make you a great manager, but it has little to do with making you a great leader. We have to distinguish those two things. Leadership is simply influence. Leadership is impact. Leadership is making things happen. That's what leadership is. Leadership is also having people following you. Funny joke, a man who says that he's a leader but has no one following him is simply taking a walk. And so, and another joke that I love from despair.com, which is one of my favorite websites in the world. The great success poster with the beautiful eagle soaring on it, all that, and then the thing at the leadership is the title on it, and then it says beneath, leaders are like eagles. We don't have many around here. Yeah, and so anyway, that's what leadership. Now, what does Romans 12 say about leadership? It does, in fact, address it twice, and even a third time indirectly. Let's see what it says. First of all, in verse 3, this is a comment that is indirectly about leaders. It's about all of us, but let's read verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Well, how does that relate to leadership? It's simple. A leader must not think that because they happen to be in front of the crowd that they're more important in any way. And in fact, Jesus was the antithesis of that, as his example of leadership was that of servant leadership, which I love. Go to the Google and type in servant leadership and see all the wonderful stuff that you'll come up with, much of which is not even biblically related. It's just that many leadership experts recognize that that is a core value for great leaders, being a servant. Now, in Matthew, here's what the scripture, what Jesus said there. Jesus called them, the disciples, to himself, and this is a great, great story. And by the way, the context of this was on the road from Jericho or to Jericho, where he came across the blind guy that he healed. Remember that? Well, right before that, it's a great passage, by the way. It's either in Mark 10 or Matthew chapter 20. What happened was, before they got to the blind guy, they were walking along, and one of the Gospels says that the mother of James and John, the other one says that James and John did it, but whatever the case, they came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, will you give us something?" And he said, "What would you like?" And I, every time I read that, I think, for you to be standing there and Jesus to ask you, "What do you want?" I mean, that's the ultimate opportunity. It's like Solomon when God came to him and said, "I'll give you whatever you want. What is it?" Well, here Jesus says, "What do you want?" And they said, "Well, we want to sit on the right and left-hand side of you when you come into your kingdom." And so Jesus recognizes that this is a teaching moment for his disciples, who ultimately were going to become great leaders, who needed to learn how to be a great leader. What did he say? "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them.' But listen to what Jesus says, 'It is not so among you.'" That's how they do it. They're the big, you know, whatever you do, what I say kind of leader. That's not going to be the way it is with you. "But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus said, that's how those people do leadership, but no, that's not how we do leadership. We do leadership as servants. And so what Paul said in Romans, not to think for a leader, not or any of us, but in our context, a leader, not to think of himself or herself more highly than they should, well, that's what we're talking about, servant leadership. And I have to tell you something. As I have watched John, our new pastor, I didn't really notice it that much when he was doing the supply preaching thing. You know, he was just, I won't say generic, but it wasn't for us. I mean, it was not his flock. It wasn't his people. Ever since he became aware that was the direction, things have completely changed. And since he has actually formally become our pastor, I've just been sitting in awe of his leadership. I remember last Sunday morning, I was sitting there in the service watching everything he said, everything he did, the way that he did it. And I told Trina, he's putting on a leadership clinic. In big things, in little things, subtle things, obvious things, just amazing watching that man become our leader. Well, I was impressed, and then on Wednesday we had our first elders meeting with him. And we had a number of things that we needed to get done, like we're a month late choosing two new elders, for instance, and a few things like that. And John said, I know that we have a lot of things that we probably need to get done, but we're not going to do those tonight. Instead, he washed our feet. And showed us the kind of leader that he was going to be for us. And it was an incredibly meaningful time together. So, servant leadership. If someone's going to be our leader, a leader, they must be a servant. Now, what specifically about leadership does this passage say? Look at in the spiritual gift sections, verses 6 through 8 in Romans 12, where Paul doesn't list all the spiritual gifts. He lists seven of them, maybe the seven main ones or whatever. You can find others listed elsewhere, but in this section, he lists the seven, and he talks about prophecy and service and teaching and exhortation, giving, and then the penultimate one, he who leads with diligence. So there is a spiritual gift, Emily, just as you said. There's a spiritual gift of leadership. In the King James, this was called administration. This is an organizational gift that helps people know what they need to do and helps get things done. It is a gift of leadership. And it says that he who has that spiritual gift should lead with diligence or earnestness, which means accomplishing, promoting, or striving after something. So work hard. If you have the gift of leadership, work hard to get stuff done. That's good. So yeah, there is a spiritual gift of leadership. Now, does that mean then that we can't be a leader if we don't have that spiritual gift? Let me ask another question. If you don't have the gift of evangelism, does that mean that you are off the hook for for telling other people about Jesus? Good answer. No, it does not. Just because you may not have the spiritual gift of leadership does not mean that you can't be a leader. And what do you mean? Well, let's read on, and I think that there's a little bit of suggestion of that here in this passage. In verse 10, Paul says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Not lagging behind in diligence. Now, the first thing that I want to point out is that this verse isn't talking about, okay, if this is your spiritual gift, you do this, like those previous ones were. These two verses right here are to everyone. And he uses the same exact word that he did when he was talking about those with the gift of leadership, that all of us should be striving to accomplish important things. All of us should be striving to have an impact. That's leadership. And so, yes, there is a spiritual gift of leadership, but even if you don't have that spiritual gift, that does not excuse you. But in fact, Paul suggests that all of us should be striving to have impact. So let me give you a couple of quotes, and then we'll make it practical and be done. 3 minutes ought to do it. Here's Martin Luther King Jr. He said this: "Everybody can be great because everybody can serve." I thought that was pretty awesome. Everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. And then John Wooden said this: "Most of us have a potential far beyond what we think is possible." When I talk to my team of folk that I manage at work, I talk about leadership with them more than any other topic. And early on, they were kind of put off by that, kind of like, you know, you think, well, what, me a leader? Because they think, no, I don't have a manager title or a director title or whatever. I'm just what we call individual contributor. They call themselves system engineers. But they would say, no, I'm not supposed to be a leader. But we've gotten over the hump. They've understood, finally, that my expectation of them is that they're going to have an impact. I want every person on my team to have a nationally visible, relevant, meaningful impact. Every single one of them. I don't care what their title is. Every one of them can do that. And so I believe as well that every one of us in this room can have an impact. If we see something that we are gifted at, something that needs to be done, I believe that every single one of us can do it and make it happen. Just make it happen. So what, practically, how, I've got 6 things here. Okay, first of all, how can we, this is the practical steps, how can we develop and exercise leadership? First of all, become a good follower. I personally believe strongly that the greatest leaders make the greatest followers. And Jesus said that if we're going to be a leader, first we have to serve. So, step number one, become a good follower. Number two, read leadership books. I've got 3 right here. These are the 3 that if you want to start with these. Number one, read this book, John C. Maxwell. This is the guy that John ran his company. He, even though he was a pastor, and many of his examples in this book are church-related examples, he is considered by many to arguably be the leadership expert in the world. So you go to the Google and you search on leadership, and he comes up among 2 or 3 other big names. Read this book. It is fantastic. Number two, second book that a lot of people like from him, The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. Another good book. Good stuff. And then finally, one that I'm just now reading, but by an incredible, highly respected leader, basketball coach, John Wooden. And I've glanced through this book, and it is fantastic. So those three books, read those, and then tell me that you can't be a leader. I'm sure they are. All right, so read leadership books. Number three, go to God. Ask Him to make you a leader. Ask Him to increase your leadership. Number four, find good leaders and hang around them. Spend time with people who are great leaders. And then, number five, find opportunities to do something that will have an impact. Find opportunities to do something that will have an impact. And then number six, do it. I pray that that will be an outcome this year among each one of us in this room. That God will develop in us leadership and that we will have the opportunity to exercise it. All right, I think we're done unless you guys have any final comments. All right, let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. God, thank you so much for your word and the challenge that it puts on our lives. Thank you for your spiritual gifting, your enablement, that we can supernaturally do things that we're just not even good at, and yet we can do things through your spirit, bring you glory. Please help us to discover how to do that. And specifically in the area of leadership, I ask, God, that you would draw us, that you would put in us a hunger to have greater impact, to make a difference, and that you would show us opportunities where we can. Please give us grace to see them and to say yes. All of this, Lord, to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.